he saw, the man realized that there was a train coming, and there was also a boat coming at the same time. And the boat was just barely going to pass by, but the bridge was going to have to be lowered exactly at the moment the boat was passed, so the train could get through without having to make an emergency stop and everyone die. Well, as the bridge began to come, came down after the boat was passed, he realized that his son was on the bridge and couldn't get his son off in time. And he could put the bridge back up and stop the train, but the train would go off into the water and save his son, or else his son would be sacrificed to that of which was saving those on the train. So we understand in John 3:16 that God gave his only begotten son so that we, the ungrateful, disgusting people of the world who don't deserve his love, could be redeemed. Over Romans chapter 5, verse 8, another verse that reminds us of the love of God, reminds us in Romans 5, 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God defined his love for us by not only sending his son, but allowing his son to die upon the cross for us, to be a sacrifice so that we might live, to be able to reap the benefits of the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, so that his blood might be able to be shed so that we might have the gift of salvation and the gift of forgiveness. John chapter 15, verse 13, then, also reminds us, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. And Christ goes on and says, he says, "I call you my friends." He says, "You are my favorite individuals. You are my friends, and I will call you my friends. And I will love you so much that I am willing to lay down my life for you." Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages to always go to, talking about the example of Christ. Philippians 2 explains to us how Christ came and what Christ did for us and how Christ lived for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 explains to us, "Let this mind be in you, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." God is love. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to earth to die for us. Long before we were ever born, while we were still lost in our sins, Christ died for us so that we might believe and not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son to die upon the cross for us, and no greater love has anyone than this than to lay down his life for his friends. And Christ calls us his friends, and we see here that he obeyed God, even to the point of death upon the cross of Calvary. What is God's definition of love? God himself, and his love for us. So, if there are two types of love, Pastor, what are they? Number one, it's the giving of love. And where do you and I get love from? There's lots of different places we get love from. We get it from friends. We get it from family. But ultimately, the greatest example of where we get love is Christ himself. We saw that he gave his life so that we could live. He gave his own life so that we might have everlasting life. Join me in Romans chapter 8, would you? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. If Christ is the giver of love, what we're going to look at here in verses 35 through 39 is, if Christ is the giver of love, who then can take away that love? Who can separate us from that love? We understand there's no other God except for the one true God. There never has been any other gods, and there never will be any other gods. Sorry, Mormons, you're out. But there are no other gods besides the one true God. And Christ here is the Son of God. And we look here at verse 35 and it says, "Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And our minds begin to spin. What can possibly separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Who created all things? God did. So nothing that's been created can separate us from the love of God. Are angels created? Yes. Are our government and principalities created? Absolutely. Is height and depth created? Is death and life created? Yes, 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 yes. Are things present, the things we have around us today, created? Are those things that are yet to come in the future created? Absolutely. So nobody can separate us from the love of God except for God himself, right? Because God is the creator of all things. And will God separate his love from us? No. The Bible tells us he loves us with an everlasting love. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be by our side. He will always love us and care for us. We saw this morning how he will support us and give us security and serenity. So he is there always for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's been interesting talking to teenagers, because somewhere along the line, someone's been telling teenagers that if you commit suicide, you can't go to heaven. Neither death nor life can separate me from the love of God. So that doesn't work either. So nothing that I do will disqualify me from the love of God. Nothing that I can think of or possibly accomplish in my life can break that bond of love that God has for me in salvation. Nothing can possibly, in any form or fashion, take that away. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ our Lord. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. It urges us. It begs us, we could say. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. It's wonderful to realize that the love of Christ, when he died up on the cross of Calvary for us, wasn't just going to cover the sins of one person. It wasn't going to cover the sins of just a small group of people. But when Christ died up on the cross of Calvary, he died for all. Every single individual who has ever lived, who has ever walked upon this face of the earth, and whoever will, Christ died for them. There are individuals in the world today that are talking and using a theological term that I disagree with, called election. And it's the idea that God has chosen certain people to salvation and certain other people not to salvation. And I disagree with that, because this verse tells us right here that he died for all. And they'll use John 3:16 and say it when the Bible says that for God so loved the world, that he's only talking about a specific group of people. I don't believe that. When one died, he died for all. We read right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Not for a select group of people, not for a certain small group of individuals, but he died for all. I praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful that I have seen the light, as we could put it that way. That he used the Holy Spirit in my life to woo me. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit woos us. You know, when you're in that dating relationship and that guy or that gal just sweeps you off your feet and you're falling head over in love with them. You know, they bring you flowers, they write you letters and so forth. They're wooing you into a relationship. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit woos us into a relationship with Christ. And the Bible explains to us that when he died for all. Not just for certain individuals, but for even me. And so that's exciting to see. And we understand that that's part of this gift of love that he's given to us, so that we understand that he loves us with an everlasting love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, if you're just taking notes, you can write it down. I'll read it for you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. We are called the children of God. Not only has Christ saved us from our sins and from the condemnation, the damnation that we deserve to go to hell, but God has also gone out of his way, we could say, to adopt us, to make us his children. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we're no longer going to be married. We'll be like the angels. They're not given in marriage. Will we know our spouses? Absolutely. I think we will. I don't think there's any doubt of that. But we will no longer be connected to them in marriage, because we will be the new sons and daughters of Christ and of God. Well, I look at my wife today, and it's hard to believe that she's my sister, you know? I'm married to my sister. You know, don't tell too many people that. But, I'm married to my sister. And my two daughters, Lord, one day they accept Christ as their personal Savior, and they'll be my sisters. That's kind of hard to think about. My grandmother is my sister. My mother is my sister. My father is my brother, and so forth. We are all made to be sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted to this position. I love to watch families that adopt kids, because they take that child who's not biologically a part of that family and embrace them and envelop them and bring them into the home and care for them as if they were their own biological child, and provide their needs and love them and show compassion to these children. And that's what God has done for us. You know, we see that God loved his son and loved us so much that he sent his son. Doesn't mean he loves his son any less than he loves us. He loves us all the same. So as much as Christ loves, or God loves his son, he loves us just the same. We are his adopted sons and daughters. That's exciting to me, to understand that he's gone out of his way to provide so much for us. He's given us a mansion on high, you know. He's going to give us crowns and jewels and greater responsibilities. He's given us eternal life. He's forgiven us of our sins. We get to spend every moment of eternity with him. That thrills me, because we don't deserve that. We deserve just the opposite. We deserve separation from God. We deserve to be far away from God for all eternity because of what we've done against him. But he loves us with an everlasting love. Real quick, turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, then I'll get my last point and we'll be out of here. Matthew 22. Look at verse 36. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Christ is preaching, and the Sadducees and Pharisees come along, and they are trying to ask Jesus some questions. A lawyer, an individual that was strong in the understanding of what they believed, strong in the understanding of the law of the Old Testament, comes to Christ, and he's testing him. He's asking him a question. He's trying to foul Christ up, you might say, trying to get him to trip over his words and say something wrong. And a lawyer comes to Christ, and he asks a question. Verse 35 says, testing him and saying, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37 says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." I think the lawyer was expecting to hear, "Honor your parents," or "Don't kill," or something like that, but he hears this other law instead. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it," he says, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Christ has explained to this individual that it's very important to love God because he first loved us. But at the same time, we are called to love our neighbors, to care for those around us, to help provide for the needs of others, to watch over them, to encourage them, and to build them up. So we have seen now how we get love, and that comes from Christ. But I told you there were two types of love: how we get it and how we give it. So look with me over here in Matthew chapter 22 again, in verses 38 and 39, as we understand how we give that love, how we give our love to Christ and for Christ. He goes on and he says here in this same passage we just read, "You shall love your neighbors as yourself." It's interesting to watch people, especially in our world today, I'm sure it's always been this way all the way throughout history, but people who are stuck on themselves, nobody else exists except for me, they have that centrifugal ego, you know, it's all about me, who cares about anyone else? I see a lot of those on the roads oftentimes when I'm driving. Weaving in and out of traffic, you know, I got to get to where I'm going, I don't care what I'm doing or who I push off the road to get there. It's always fun to be at Walmart the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday, and watch the shopping carts get pushed into one another and whatnot, people budge in line to check out and so forth. But imagine if we lived in a world where everyone lived on this principle of loving others as we love ourselves. Can you imagine what kind of world this would be? It wouldn't be the same world we live in now, that's for sure. But if you want to know what it's like, wait till you're in heaven. Because we'll live with this principle. This will be how we live. We will serve God, we will worship him every waking moment, and we'll always be awake because we'll never sleep. But we will also love one another as we love ourselves. You know, if these people that had pompous egos loved other people the way they love themselves, they wouldn't have the same lifestyle. They wouldn't be living the same way. But we're told to live our lives to love others. John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14:15 has another great passage for us as we talk about the love of Christ, or our love for living for Christ. John 14:15 tells us that Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's not a choice. He's not setting you up for failure. He's not saying you need to make a decision as to what you're going to do. He says, "If you love me, do what I say. Follow through with what I give to you as a command." And we have all sorts of different commands in His Word to obey and to follow. But He says, "If you love me, which you say you do with mouth service, now do it with actions and with life service." He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. And as you do those things that I tell you to do, what will that show about you? That you love Him and that you want to serve Him." We're going to sing a song in just a few moments as we come to a close. It's called They Will Know Us By Our Love. You know, they will know we are Christians by our love. You know, how many Christians can you go, you know, if you were in a grocery store and you were walking through a store, how could you differentiate? You can't oftentimes. Because sadly, most Christians today live just like everybody else. You have no idea. You don't know what each person is like. But we're told to be shining lights and to be salt in this world. We're told to be different. And we're supposed to somehow make that evident to other individuals so that they realize that we are different. And what does the Bible then say? That if they know we're different, what are they going to think about us? Are they going to love us? The Bible says they're going to hate us. They're not going to want to know us because they didn't first know Christ. They didn't want to know Christ, so they're not going to want to know us. Is that bad for us? Well, we kind of think it is. We want to have friends. We want people to like us. We live in that type of atmosphere. But if people hated us because we loved Christ, wouldn't that be better to be known by? It would be quite the substantial ideology. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 explains to us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You see, these are not decisions that we have to make. These are commands that we are told. These are things we're supposed to be doing. These are things that we need to be living out in our lives. Back in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we saw that, again, that great commandment that God gives to us, that we should love God. And if we love God, then we're going to love others, because that's what He's commanded us to do. And over then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Remember I told you a moment ago it's not a choice, but it's a command? And sometimes we look at God's word and say, "Oh, I'm not sure I could do that. That's too hard for me to do. I can't love that person. I can't care for that person because they treated me this such a way, or they did this sort of thing to me. I can't do that." The Bible tells us that we're supposed to, because God's commands to us are not burdensome. They're not hard to do. But we make them into a big deal. We make them into a big problem. And because the only reason that's happening is because we're forgetting to love others as we love ourselves. We are forgetting that Christ died for us. And He died for a lot of people that, frankly, I wouldn't care for. I wish I could say that He didn't care for, because He did. But can you imagine being Him? And in our selfish, self-centered mindset, there ain't no way in the world I'm going to die for those Pharisees and scribes. There's no way in the world I'm going to touch that cross for the Sadducees. I'm not going to the cross for them. They deserve what they get. Who else in the Bible had that sort of mentality? Huh? Jonah did. No way am I going to Nineveh. God wants me to go to Nineveh, but the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, they're horrific people. God should punish them and just wipe them off of the face of the earth. That's what Jonah wanted. Jonah didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to be given the gift of forgiveness. He wanted them to be wiped off the face of the earth. He wanted them to get all they deserve to get. But God, in His love and compassion, says, "No, you're going to go." He needed a big fish to get Jonah to do it. I'm not sure about you, but I'd rather not have to go through a fish story to have to go and do what God wants me to do. There's been times where He's led me in directions I'd rather not go back to. There's been times I've been down that I realized that I was going the opposite direction from what God was intending for my life. And He used circumstances in my life to say, "Uh-uh, Nathan, come back here. You're going the wrong way." God will use people that you don't like to make you do that. He will do things to show you that the way you're living is not what He wants us to be doing. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he has a love that he wants us to show others. He wants us to give it out to others. If we love him, we will obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We just make them into a burdensome problem because we don't want to follow through with them. How hard is it really to be kind to one another? How hard really is it to show compassion to those that are in need and those that are hurting? Oftentimes, it's been said that, you know, when you go to visit someone in the hospital or a nursing home, you go to encourage them, to help lift them up. But what oftentimes happens when you leave? They've been more of an encouragement and blessing to you than when what originally you went in to be for them. So remember that God's commands are not burdensome. They're not hard for us to follow through and carry out. But what is love? Love is Christ. Love is being like Christ. Love is realizing what Christ did for us and now us displaying it to others, realizing what he has done for us. Love is our act of obedience to God for what he has done for us, following through with what he's commanded for us to do and how to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of love. There are so many wonderful things that you've given to us in life, Father. You've given us clothing. You've given us heating and cooling. You've given us provisions and food. You've given us cars to drive, modes of transportation that make our lives easier. You've given us lots of different things in our lives, family and friends, but the greatest thing you've ever given to us is the gift of love. Father, you've given us peace and joy. You've given us grace and mercy. But the greatest thing that you've ever given to us was love. And Father, we just ask this evening that as we understand that this is what you've given to us, that you've also commanded us to give it to others, to be a beacon of light, we might say, and to radiate this love that you've given to us to others so that they also might understand that you love them as well. Father, help us to be instruments of love as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.